You're listening to a sermon from Grace Church, located in Frisco, Texas. Get to know Grace Church better by visiting our website at www.gracechurchfrisco.org. Today's speaker is Pastor Craig Cabanis.
Well, we're going to wrap up, as I said, the book of Acts, looking in chapter 28, which is the last chapter. Let me tell you what happens in chapter 27. We didn't study it, but it's a bit of a doozy. Last we were together, Aaron taught us how Paul preached the gospel to King Agrippa in Caesarea. Following that, Paul and his companions head to Italy. Head to Rome in chapter 27. And like so much of Paul's life, chapter 27 is an adventure. They're traveling in the ship. A big storm comes, and it is a mess. They have to throw over their cargo. They finally have to throw over their food, and they are in dire straits. They go without food for 2 weeks on this ship. And God speaks to Paul and tells him, Paul, you will not die at this time because you must speak and testify before Caesar. And he also says, none of the passengers are going to die, 276 of them. So Paul tells them this, hey, look, nobody's going to die. God's told me. And sure enough, the ship kind of runs aground and they have to swim to shore. Some of them don't know how to swim. They have to float in on a plank or whatever. And once they get there, they find out they're on the island of Malta. On the island of Malta, the good fair people of Malta build a fire for them. And Paul is carrying some sticks to this fire. And while he's doing so, a viper comes out and bites him and hangs on his hand. And so he puts his hand kind of over the fire and flings it into the fire. The people of Malta are amazed because they think he'll die. They say, this is justice. He must be a murderer. So the gods are killing him. Well, nothing happens to him. And of course, their call is, he must be a god at that point. That happens to Paul a lot. It's never happened to me at all, but it happens to Paul a lot that people think he is a god. So he's not. He stays on the island, and for 3 months, it just lives there while they wait to go back to sea. And God heals a lot of people through him during that time. Many people are healed. And from Malta, they set sail. And in chapter 28, they land in Puteoli. And from there, they basically walk to Rome. And when they get to Rome, this is what we find. Acts 28, verses 11 through 31. Listen to God's word, his conclusion to the book, the Acts of the Apostles. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in an island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Oh, I'm sorry, that's 11. I started too early. I'm going to start in 17. Sorry about that. Okay, here we go. Verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some who were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I really want to look at 2 sections of this. Paul is reaching the Jews in verses sort of 17 through 28. In the last couple of verses, he's reaching all people. He's reaching to everyone. What happens when Paul finally makes it after this long journey to Rome is that he rents a place to live. Verse 30 tells us that he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. So he's renting some apartment or some room or something like this. And he is also under guard at all times. The verse right before that I didn't read to you, verse 16, says, "And when he came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him." And verse 20 says that he's chained. That would have been the standard protocol, is that he would have been chained to the guard, actually. Though he's allowed to live by himself, he is constantly guarded and under this chain to this guard. So after 3 days of arriving at Rome, which he's longed to do, he's longed to go to Rome, he calls all the Jewish leaders in, and he says, "Look, I'm going to tell you guys 3 things. Number one, I have done nothing against our people. I have done nothing against the customs of our fathers." He tells them that I was delivered to the Roman authorities. Number two, I was delivered to the Roman authorities. They found nothing wrong with me at all. As a matter of fact, the Romans wanted to let me go. They said, "You were free, but I knew I would be in danger ultimately." The Jews contested this, and so he didn't want to be released in Jerusalem or some other area like that, so he appealed to Caesar. He said, "I want to go all the way to the top." That is the sort of the third thing he tells us, is that I appealed my case to Caesar. So Paul wants these leaders to know of his innocence. That's why he's called them together. He's saying, "Look, the reason I'm chained is because I am doing nothing but proclaiming the hope of Israel. I'm one of you," is in essence what he's saying. "I've done nothing wrong. I'm just announcing the hope of Israel." The leaders say to him, "Look, we've heard nothing bad about you. Nobody sent us letters. We've gotten no reports about you. But we want to hear what you're talking about, because we know the sect you're a part of, and we hear bad stuff about that. Everybody's talking about Christianity. It's viewed as a sect of Judaism at this point." And so he said, "We do want to hear about that." So they set a time, and they and others, it says many people came and gathered with him. Verse 23, great numbers of people came to his lodging, wherever he is staying, and he tells them 2 things. He basically, as you read the text, he tells them about the kingdom of God, and he tries to persuade them about Jesus. Verse 23, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So this is the big message of Jesus, is the kingdom of God. He talks about nothing as much as he talks about the kingdom of God. When he's resurrected at the beginning of Acts, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And so that's what Paul taught as well, the kingdom of God. And so he's telling these Jewish people, "I want to tell you about the rule and reign of God. It has arrived in Jesus Christ." The kingdom means the rule, the reign. It presumes a king, who's Jesus. And he's saying the kingdom has come in Jesus. Now, it's not here in its fullness. The kingdom of God will arrive in its fullness when Jesus returns. But it is already here. Jesus said, "I'm bringing the kingdom of God." So we live in this in-between time where the kingdom is already here through Jesus, and yet it's not yet in its fullness. So oftentimes people talk about the kingdom is already but not yet. That's kind of the times we live in. And so he's telling them about this kingdom, that it's ruled by Jesus and that it's present here. We know from the beginning of Acts, it's present now because the Holy Spirit has been given to the church, has been poured out upon his people. So we are the people of God, the kingdom of God, the people who live in these last days, Acts 2 says, these last days under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. And as he teaches them about the kingdom, no doubt he would mention to them that things have changed in Christ, that there is no longer a localized temple that defines the people of God. There's no longer a national identity that defines the people of God. But the people of God, the kingdom of God, are Jews and Gentiles alike. And the Bible tells us they will be drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And so the kingdom is expansive. This is a controversial thing to tell to the Jews at this time, some who believe and some will not, but it's a controversial, perhaps a hard teaching to talk about the kingdom of God because it looks very different than many of them had anticipated, especially since the king was crucified on a Roman cross. He also, verse 23, tries to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. So he takes them into the Hebrew Bible, what we would call the Old Testament, and he tries to show them Jesus is the one talked about there. First of all, Jesus is the one who fulfills the law. He teaches them from the law and the prophets. Jesus doesn't come to overturn the law or to discard the law in some ways, but he comes to fulfill the law. He is the one the law pointed to. The law pointed to a people who lived obediently before God, but no people can live obediently before God as the law prescribes. So one man comes representing all of God's people, Jesus, and he lives the law perfectly. He obeys it for us in our place. He goes to the prophets as well and shows how the prophets pointed to one who would come, a Messiah, a rescuer, a king. Jesus, who would come, as Isaiah says, as a suffering servant to give his life for us. And he explains to them that Jesus is, in fact, the hope of Israel. The law pointed to the one who would obey the law. The prophets pointed to the one who would come. He is the long-awaited Messiah. And the response, no surprise, throughout the book of Acts, it's mixed. Verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. This is always, as we've seen in Acts, that the gospel divides. The gospel divides people between those who believe and those who don't. So the Jews here, some believe and some that don't, and they dispute among themselves a bit. And then what happens in this moment is Paul just shares a passage with them. Just got a little word for everybody here that's gathered. He shares a passage and it's absolutely a mic drop because they all leave. As soon as he reads this, the room empties. So when you're sharing the gospel with people, I suppose this is a way to empty the room. He says in verse 26, Isaiah said this about God's people, Israel. Go to this people and say, or God directed Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. He's saying, in essence, those of you who are not receiving what I'm saying, you're just like the folks that Isaiah addressed to. You're just like your fathers in the faith in Israel, when he came to them and said that you have ears, but you can't really understand. You can hear something, but you don't understand what you're hearing. You have eyes, you can see, but you can't perceive what is really going on, he says. Your heart, verse 27, the people's heart has grown dull so that their ears can barely hear. Their eyes have closed. Because if they could see with their eyes and if they hear with their hearts and understand, hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, if they would turn, God says, I would heal them. And he says, this is how you are. You are spiritually deaf and blind. And so was I, and so was you. This isn't a statement about Jewish people uniquely. This is a statement about everyone who first encounters the gospel if God doesn't act upon us. He says that they would respond, they would experience God's healing. This is a form of rhetoric where he is actually challenging them to believe. He's challenging them. He's not just announcing doom like there is no hope for them. And I think it's important for us to understand sort of what is his heart in sharing this. I'm going to share a couple scriptures elsewhere because like a text, it's hard to read tone. You get a text and you're like, I don't know what they really mean by that. Is that a joke? Is that serious? Is that a correction? What are they saying to me? And when he shares this, the same could be true for us. But elsewhere, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, how he really feels about his people. This is not gloating. He's not gloating over them. I can see, but you can't. I can hear, but you can't. This is not gloating. It's not a rebuke with anger or hatred either. He's not despising them. It's not self-righteousness. He brings this hard word to them with grief. In Romans 9, Paul says, I have unceasing anguish in my heart for the people of Israel. Unceasing anguish. That's about as strong a statement as one could make. He says, I am constantly grieved that so many of my kin, so many of my people have turned their back on God and his Savior, the Savior he has sent. Theirs was the law. Theirs was the prophets. Theirs is the Messiah. And yet they have not received him. They have rejected their king. He actually makes this strong statement that I would be willing to be cut off from the people of God if they would all believe. It's a hyperbole. He's not really offering up his salvation. His salvation is the most precious thing to him. But he's saying, I care so much for them, I would give up my salvation if they could all be saved, is what he says. So that shows his heart. He's sharing this with them in a tone that is pleading. We also know that he tells them this message is for the Gentiles, but the reason he does that, verse 28, let it be known, I'm going to the Gentiles, they will listen. So this isn't like some four-year-old saying, well, if I can't play, I'm just going to take my toys and leave. It's not some childish thing, some attitude. He didn't cop some attitude like, well, you reject me, I've got other places I can go, and they like me. You know, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and he is seeking to provoke faith among his people. In Romans 11, he says, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. He's sharing this to create a godly jealousy that you can be in the people of God. He's drawing in other people to see the mercy and the grace of God that would cause them to say, we want that too. Don't leave us out of the kingdom of God. So he's not saying these things in a petty way, an angry way, some kind of self-righteous way. He says this as one who grieves over his Jewish brothers and sisters, and one who wants them to see inclusion of the Gentiles as an impetus to draw them to Christ as well. There's a lot about the attitude that we read in Paul that's important to grasp, but it's hard to see in just the reading of that text. Well, after he does and they leave, we find out that Paul really just has a hospitality ministry. Verse 30, it says that after he says, I'll be sent to the Gentiles, he says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul's heart is to reach all kinds of people. I'm going to go to the Gentiles, but my house is open. Jew or Gentile, anybody is welcome to come and see him. So he welcomes all kinds of people over 2 years, and he continues in this open house environment to proclaim the same message that we just talked about. He proclaims the kingdom of God and the teaching about Jesus. He does it boldly and without hindrance. So that's sort of how the book ends. And what do we do with that? I want to comment on the ending because it's a strange ending compared to how the book begins. It's almost like, okay, did they leave something out? What actually happens? So I want to talk about that for a little bit. But first of all, I want to talk about what we can learn from this. And I think what we can learn from this is something we learn from the entire book of Acts. And that is that God is sovereign over gospel expansion. Let me explain that. If you're new to the Bible, you don't know what sovereign means. It means that God rules, that God rules with all power, that he is in charge, that he is the king. No one has authority over him. So God is the one who rules and has authority over the message of the gospel being spread. Now, the Bible makes clear that we're responsible, but I want to draw a couple of observations from this text and refer to the rest of Acts, that while we're responsible, God is ultimately responsible. And I don't want to let any of us off the hook from evangelizing because we're called to evangelize, but if we fail to do our part, God will find someone else. God will still reach people. He's not limited by us. God is sovereign. The very fact that Paul is in Rome right now evangelizing is because of a promise that God made. God in Acts 23 says, he told Paul, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so must you testify in Rome." So in Acts 23, he makes it clear, you're about to be in a shipwreck, you're about to be bitten by a viper. None of it will matter because I have declared that you will preach the gospel in Rome. No one can stop that. At one point on the ship, they want to kill all the prisoners. That cannot happen because God will preempt their free will with his divine will. They want to kill, but they will not get their way. God will get his way, and Paul will make it to Rome because that's what God wants. Do you see? He wants the gospel spread to Rome through himself. The Bible's clear that we have free will and God has free will, but God's free will trumps our free will. God will have his way. So the fact he's here is it's just a sign that God is spreading the gospel in the way he wants, in a way that surprises us. He's there as a prisoner, but even though his movement is limited, the gospel is not limited. It is moving forward, even though he's chained to a Roman guard. Regular visitors are coming in and out. God ensured that Paul could have visitors. Regular visitors are coming in and out. And we know some of them are getting saved. We find out in a book later that one guy's a runaway slave named Onesimus. He meets Paul. Paul preached the gospel. The guy's converted. And he's going back to his master to try to patch things up, a guy named Philemon. We have a whole book about that in the Bible. So he's evangelizing and helping people grow in the faith. God also uses this imprisonment, Paul's downtime, we might be able to call it. He uses his downtime to communicate with the churches. Most scholars believe that Paul wrote what we call the prison epistles right during this 2 years. That would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So God sort of constrains Paul physically, so that during this downtime, during this thinking time, the Holy Spirit would inspire him, inerrantly to write letters to these churches. He's chained to a guard, but the message is unchained. He can write. Those letters are sent. Those letters are read. We read and study those letters in our Bible. This is not wasted time. God's not, what are we going to do? Paul got arrested. I don't know. No, this is your writing time. Paul, you're on a writing retreat. It's not just house arrest. This is your writing retreat to write some of those powerful books that have changed the course of history while he is there. We also find out that the gospel is seeping into surprising places while he's there. In the book of Philippians, which he writes at this prison from this imprisonment, we find out that he says, while I'm under arrest, while I am in prison, this is great opportunity for the gospel. Look at what he says in Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, meaning being imprisoned, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Every 4 hours, a new guard would come in. They would unchain, the new guard would take his shift and would be chained to Paul. And through the rotation, he said, new guards in the whole imperial guard now knows the gospel because they've all been chained to me. And while they're chained to him, he has freedom to have guests. And when guests come in, it's not just coffee and sports and the latest news. He's sharing the gospel. And so if you're chained to Paul, you're hearing the gospel. And you're likely hearing Paul pray. You're hearing him share. You've probably seen Paul lay hands on people. You may have seen somebody healed right before your eyes, if this is anything like the rest of the book of Acts. You're seeing him write letters, and I don't know, maybe he read one of them out loud. How does this sound, reading it out loud to himself? They may have heard the word of God. They may have heard Philippians before the Philippians did. We don't know. But we know that Paul is living for the Lord, and the whole imperial guard has now heard the gospel. And what's so important about this is that hard times don't stop gospel expansion, because gospel expansion is up to God and not to us. God is sovereign over the expansion of the gospel. So we, man, I'm checking out. I'm going like that and go, well, I had a good run, but I guess it's over. You know, I'm in prison. Woe is me. Not Paul. Paul is saying, this is an opportunity. I want to let you know, this has been a great opportunity because I'm reaching people none of us would have reached if I wasn't chained to them. Talk about literally a captive audience. Any of you can get up at any moment and walk out of here if you don't like what I'm saying. None of them could do that. Maybe we need to just hook some chains to all these chairs. Just go before the service because you ain't going during the service, okay? You're chained. No, I'd rather have people listen by their own by their own choice. But anyway, see, we can think hard times mean, oh, what's going to happen with the good news? How are they going to be reached? God says, there's nothing that limits God. Man, if I could just care for you just a moment now on the topic of fear. It is common today for Christians in the U.S. to look at our circumstances, which are way better than most anyone in the history of the world, and yet to look at our circumstances and bemoan sort of the loss of influence, the cultural role that we have historically held in our country, to look at all of these kinds of things and just sort of panic. And I care about those things. I care about religious liberty. I care about the freedom to proclaim the gospel, and absolutely. So I'm concerned as well. But oftentimes, it's just a complaint mentality, and I think it's the wrong perspective. I think we should be saying, yeah, let's stand up for our rights, for sure, but let's trust God. Because the reality is that God works through human weakness. That's where God does his best work. And should it be, I don't know God's will, but should it be God's will for the church in the U.S. to become increasingly culturally marginalized? That's not my prayer. I'm not praying for that. I don't want that. I don't want persecution. But if that is God's will in our nation and that were to happen, that will not stop the gospel. Here's what it'll do. It'll root out the true believers from the false believers. That's what'll happen. All the people that are just showing up for the wrong motive, they disappear. The church is purified, and the gospel shines brighter as the world grows darker. And as people see the church loving one another and loving their neighbor, when they are a marginalized group, when they are a group that's looked down upon or judged, where they're not speaking from a position of cultural privilege. They're not speaking from a position of home court advantage. They're speaking as an exile, which the Bible says we are. They're speaking as an exile. That's where God always does his greatest work. So please hear me. I am not saying I welcome persecution or loss of religious liberty. I pray that they both remain. But should they not, according to God's will, he's sovereign, the gospel will not be stopped. It may even be inflamed and move all the brighter. We need to have a perspective of faith towards God that he will act because he is sovereign regardless of our circumstances. Regardless. Listen, I got to tell you, there is an amazing verse at the end of Philippians. I've read it, but I've never thought about it until this week. Somebody I read pointed it out. There's an amazing verse at the end of Philippians that Paul writes from prison, this prison, and this is what he says. It's the end of the book. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. He's saying people that live with Nero have been converted because I'm here. He's saying people that work for Nero have been converted and I'm here. And they saw me writing you a letter. They're visiting me. They saw me writing you a letter. You know what they said? Let the people in Philippi know we're Christians too in Caesar's household. I want you to note this, that when revival is going on in Acts 2, and the Bible says they have favor with God and with all the people, they have favor. Nero's household is not converted through the revival of Jerusalem. Nero's household is converted through a guy who is isolated, rejected, persecuted, and imprisoned. That's the circumstance that God takes the gospel to the most powerful man on the planet and converts people in his household. Talk about a subversive act of God to get the gospel into the highest places of power. I want revival. I want Acts 2 for sure. But the reality is, it's often not Acts 2 that does the most dramatic work of conversion and evangelism. It's often Acts 28, when someone is suffering, that God uses them as a witness for Jesus. We must take courage that God uses our weaknesses and our limitations to spread the gospel. I mean, think of all the book of Acts that we've studied. The gospel spreads in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, in spite of suffering. Think about all the social barriers, political, ethnic, religious barriers in the book of Acts. God blows through every barrier. He's just not intimidated by any human barrier. He's not intimidated by the most powerful man on the planet. He says, I'll throw a prisoner right up next to you. Your guards will get converted. Some people in your own household will get converted. That's how powerful God is. And to just demonstrate this idea even a little bit more clearly, the last word of the book of Acts. In English, it says, without hindrance. The Greek word is an adverb. The last book in Greek, the original language it was written in the book of Acts, is the word unhinderedly. Unhinderedly. The gospel goes forth unhinderedly. That's the theme of this passage, and arguably that's the theme of the whole book. The theme of the whole book is simply by God's Spirit and through God's people, the good news of Jesus spreads unhinderedly. By God's Spirit and through God's people, the good news of Jesus spreads unhinderedly. Nobody stops God. And that's good news for your loved one that needs Jesus. That's good news for you today. If your mom's an unbeliever, your dad's an unbeliever, your brother or sister's an unbeliever, your child is an unbeliever, your coworker, your neighbor is an unbeliever, the good news is that God works his will through us in our weakness and our boldness. We get to participate. What a joy to get to participate in what God is doing. Last idea here, and we're done, is that the baton has been passed to us. God is sovereign over gospel expansion, and the baton has been passed to us. Look, in some ways, the ending of Acts is anticlimactic. It starts with a bang, Jesus ascending up into heaven. The next chapter, the Holy Spirit poured out, people speaking other languages, miracles happening. 3,000 get saved on the first day. The church is off and running in revival. It's amazing. It's like this historic spectacle of Jesus' ascension, people speaking in tongues, all that stuff. It ends with one guy in a cell having evangelistic conversations with whoever comes and visits him. It begins with a bang, but it sort of feels like it ends with a whimper. And it's sort of a cliffhanger too, right? It doesn't tell us what happened to Paul. We all want to know, did he live? Did he die? What happened? We don't know. We know he died, and we know that he was actually martyred, but we don't know if it happened here. Some scholars think after the 2 years he was released, did some more ministry, and was ultimately arrested again and killed under the Nero's persecution in 64 to 67 AD. So he got out in 62. Some say he was back in by 64 and he died there. Others say, no, at the end of this, he died. We don't know. But I think God doesn't think we need to know. He leaves the ending of the book open-ended because God's not primarily interested in giving us a biography of Paul. He's primarily interested in showing us the Spirit of God through the people of God, the gospel spreads through them, through us, and that his gospel spreads unhinderedly through his power. So Acts is just in sort of open-handedly. And I think when we read it, we're supposed to feel like there's a handoff to us. I don't think we're supposed to read it and go, the end. I think we're supposed to read it and go, what's next? What's next? We have the same Jesus that Paul has. We have the same Holy Spirit that Paul has. We have the same testimony to proclaim the kingdom and the person of Christ that Paul has. We have the same God who spreads the gospel unhinderedly and saves as it's shared, the same that God has. So as we conclude the study, we want to ask, what's next? God, what's next for me? Every generation takes the baton and says, God, in our day, in our culture, how do you want to reach people? In my circle of relationships, where have you placed me? Who have you connected me to? What opportunities have you opened all around me? And I would add this, what limitations and what barriers in our day will we see smashed as the gospel goes forth? What perceived hindrances to the gospel? What perceived barriers to the gospel do we go, nope, God moves unhinderedly. No one stops God. What will our testimony be? Because every generation has had barriers. Every generation has. Sometimes it's morality. It's quasi-Christian culture that makes everybody think they're saved and they're not. That's a barrier. Sometimes it's persecution and rejection. That's a barrier. Whatever it is, we're going to see God crash barriers in our day, just as we see in the book of Acts. So the great thing about the book of Acts is that, yes, some unusual things happened. Nobody's writing scripture today like Paul. Yes, there was probably a level of miracles happening at points through the apostles that do not happen, certainly not frequently like they did in the book of Acts, though God can do any miracle he wants today. So there are differences, but the clear continuity between Acts and us is that by his Spirit and through his people, the good news of Jesus is spread unhinderedly, and we get to participate in that. As we wrap up, I'm going to read a quote from John Stott as he finished his commentary on the book of Acts. This is what he says about this last verse where it says that he preached with all boldness and without hindrance. He says, Luke's description of Paul preaching with boldness and without hindrance symbolizes a wide open door through which we in our day have to pass. The Acts of the apostles have long ago finished, but the Acts of the followers of Jesus will continue until the end of the world, and their Acts will spread to the ends of the earth. May it be. Let's pray. Lord, we today thank you that the unhindered gospel reached us. Lord, there were barriers between Acts 28 and us today. And yet you reached us through your sovereign power. And we simply thank you for that today. None of us deserve to know you. And yet you reached us by your grace and by your power. We pray, Lord, today that we would live by faith with this truth guiding us that you can save anyone and that you do save by your power. Give us boldness to be a faithful testimony in a dark world. Lord, I do pray that you would continue to grant us liberty to preach the gospel in this country. I pray that you would continue to give us legal open doors. But Lord, should you choose to close those doors in any way legally, we pray that we would have faith for the open doors of the Spirit, which can never be shut. No individual and no government can ever stop the gospel from going forth. And we rejoice in that truth. We pray for freedom, but we rejoice that you have freedom in all situations and your will be done. Lord, we pray for those we know and love who have barriers up. Lord, would you convict them of sin? Would you open their eyes? Would you open their ears to the gospel? Our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, those we love. Anyone in this room today that does not know you, God, would you in an unhindered manner through the proclamation of Jesus who died for our sins, was buried and rose on the third day, would you grant them faith and new life right now even, Lord? We thank you for this. Thank you for this study. We pray that all that we've learned in Acts, Lord, that you would continue in our day. That I don't know what chapter we're on, Acts 29, Acts 39, Acts 1009. I don't know what our chapter is, but in our day, have your way, Lord. Through our little church here in Frisco, Texas, have your way to shine brightly to a dark world. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Grace Church. To receive future messages, subscribe to the podcast on iTunes or listen online by visiting our website at gracechurchfrisco.org.